morning, going to keep talking about relationships. Started a couple weeks ago talking about husbands and wives. And then really the next one in God's creation is that of the parent-child. And in many ways, for all of us, it's the first relationship we really have in our life. It's the one that impacts us probably more than all others. Even though we might spend less time in our homes that we grew up in with our parents, it will have probably a greater impact on who we are and what we do throughout life than even if we're married for, 50, 60 years. Because we come into marriage with a lot of a certain personality and certain ways about life, certain expectations that are often built upon what we grew up with. It's a parent-child relationship. And God created it. He created it for good. In fact, both parents for children and children for parents are meant to be a blessing and a gift. And so often in the world, it gets twisted, perverted, and it becomes something evil or something harmful. As I said, the relationship of parent-child impacts us more than any other, supposed to be for good, but sometimes for bad. Because that's the nature of the relationship. It is not neutral. A neutral, parent is no parent. That's a bad parent. God's not neutral, is he? And he is our Father who is in heaven. And so when we think about that relationship, we really get a chance, or most people get a chance, to be on both sides of that. And we grow up as a child, have parents, and then maybe one day we are on the other side, and we're the parents. And like the old saying goes, when I was, 18, my parents were really dumb, but by the time I reached 30, boy, they had really gotten a lot smarter. I think it was Mark Twain or somebody said something like that. But as we become adults and parents, we begin to understand things that our parents required. And we didn't understand them then, but as adults and as parents, we understand them better. Now, Proverbs 23 verse 25 says, "Let your mother and your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." That's the hope. That's the plan. That's God's design. That's what he wants out of this relationship. Something that really makes us feel better and gives us great joy. In fact, I was just reading, talked a little bit about this last Wednesday during the Truth Project, but I was talking about, I read an article last week about how you can, what was the words they used? Wasn't happiness, but feeling blessed in life. What are the things that you should do to really feel like life is good? And one of those things they started to list right near the top: being married, having kids. And you know what they said too? That statistics wise, the more kids, the more content. Which almost seems like all of us were like, one, two, like this, three. I can't believe it. I was talking to my lady who cut my hair a couple days ago. She has one little kid going into first grade. And we were discussing, children. And so she would say, "So you have one?" "Yeah." She goes, "That's it. Like, one's enough." And that's oftentimes, that's really kind of, that's our own personal feelings and world experience come in, because the blessings of children often aren't experienced at birth or even in the first handful of years, even though you get those moments, you also get tired. You get worn out.
But the blessings keep growing. Grandparents, you know, the blessings keep growing. The idea, it really goes back to, and as I was reading this article, and it wasn't faith-based at all. But I was reading the article, the sociologist studying, and I realized, you know, it's exactly what God talked about. He says, when he talked about children being a gift, and he said, how blessed you are when your quiver is full of them. He made the analogy to children being like arrows you shoot out into the world. The more you have to shoot out into the world, the more blessed you really are. It's like that is a blessing. Tremendous blessing. And we want to make sure that we remember what God is telling us about that. Because the momentary difficulties of life, and children and parents can create difficulties in our life. We know that. But they also bring great joy. And so let's look at some things here. We're going to look at both sides of it a little bit this morning. Children are a gift from God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A heritage. You know, the idea of a heritage is what do you leave behind in this world? What is your legacy? More than anything else, it is your children. More than, you know, because in a generation or two after we're gone, nobody remembers what we said. Nobody remembers what we did. But they can see the offspring, the descendants of who we were. And what does it say about us? What is the legacy? What is the heritage that we leave behind? However, they can be a source of joy or grief. Often both, and often in the same day. One day you're smiling and you're just laughing and look at them, you know, especially you're looking, they're real little, you know, that babe and just does stuff, and you, especially they start hitting that, you know, start crawling around, start walking, he's a toddler, and you know, they do stuff that you find funny, but you have to correct. At the same time, you can't do that. Turn around, laugh at it. They bring joy as well as sorrow, grief. And there's really, for most people, children offer a source of pain that's probably deeper and cuts harder than almost anything else in the world. What people might do to your children, or what could happen to your children, or the impact your children can have on you, is probably a harder and more difficult pain than almost anything else that happens to us. And as children, because remember, we're not just children when we're little, but us adults who still have parents, we're still their children. And we still bring them joy or grief. This is a lifelong, you are always somebody's child. And as children, we want to be a source of joy. Now, Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. What's the difference between bringing joy and grief? He says it's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Which path do we take? When we take that foolish path, when we take that selfish, personal, it's like I want what I want, the worldly way, we bring pain and sorrow to our parents. When we choose that path of wisdom, of godliness, we bring joy, gladness, happiness. Now, Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Bitterness. Now, think about that. Got a foolish son. You're bitter, you're sorrowful, you're grief. Can we come along? Somebody, you know, I'm a friend. I come along and say, oh, don't worry about that. Can we just wipe it away? No. There's no wiping it away. I mean, we can learn to live with it, move on, but you can't remove it. There's no getting rid of it. It's a little bit like when a child or when a parent loses a child and a child dies. Never forget that. Parents expect, have an expectation in life that they will go before their children. And they don't. It always changes parents when their children go before them. And it's something you never forget. It's something we can move on from, but you cannot remove. As children, we have that unique position in our parents' life to bring them great joy or great grief. Now, if we want to be godly children, we will be committed to some things that will bring our parents joy. You know, I've talked a lot about in the past that, you know, my parents were not religious when I was born. Didn't go to church. They really never have in my adult life. I think my mom's shown up with my sister a few times. You know, my dad took a picture maybe a little bit before he died in the 90s that in front of, he knew I was preaching in a Church of Christ, and he took a picture in front of a First Church of Christ back east. But I know, why did he do that? He didn't go to church. He didn't go to that church. He did it, and he sent it to me. Because even though my parents didn't go to church and weren't very spiritually minded people, the fact that I was preaching still brought them some joy. Now, you think that seems kind of weird. But it goes to that exactly what God said. Those who search and seek and follow after wisdom are a source of joy to their parents. Now, first thing, three things I want children to really think about. And that goes to all of us adult children too. Listen. Hear them. Hear and listen to what our parents are saying. Not just the words they said, but what it is that they mean. Why don't they want you to do that? Why don't they want you to have that? Why don't they want you to practice that? It seems fine to you and everybody else is doing it. But understand what your parents see. Because here's the thing. No matter how smart we are as kids, we never have as much experience as our parents. No matter how smart we are, they have more experience. They've understood and how things work. And the truth is, and see, in our country, we often think, well, you know, we got this. It seems like we have a generation about every 5 years now. I don't know. Generations shifted from about 40-year periods or down to like, okay, siblings talking about how being in different generations that are more than like 5 years apart. Like, well, that seems weird to me, but the concept is, but that's how fast people think things change. Well, things are different now than when you were growing up back in the 90s. Things are different than when you were growing up back in the 80s, 70s, or before that, the Dark Ages. It's not really that different. Things change. What's going on, what happens in life, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, self, these have not changed. The tools and the technology have not changed relationships. At least not in any way for the better. If in anything, technology has actually broken down some relationships, had made relationships a little harder. But understand, reality of life, the big principles of life haven't changed. And even if your parents don't know how to set up their email, that doesn't mean they don't have an experience and a wisdom to help you understand how to use email. Now, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, I know some of you are thinking, chains about my neck, that sounds about right. Just want to chain me down. He means chains like a nice jewelry. Obeying your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honoring your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What does honor mean? Another word, another passage here, Hebrews 12:9. Honor means to respect. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. That's, we need to have in a parent-child relationship, how God wants it to be, is for children to listen, to obey, to honor and respect their parents. And for parents, we're going to look at that. What's their side of it? What's their part of this relationship? Parents are stewards. When I was young, new Christian, in fact, one of the ladies in the church that I was in, I can't remember exactly how she put it, but I remember some other younger people were like, oh, that just seems weird. But she had mentioned something about, you know, your kids are not really yours. They're really God's. And you've just been given a little time with them. But their eternal spirit wasn't made by you. Nor is going to be protected or saved by you. You are really given a period of time to simply be stewards of this precious gift that God made. And kind of stuck with me, and I never thought anything in those terms. And some of the people, you know, I remember some of the other younger people are kind of like, oh, no, that's weird. No, they're my kids. You know, when I have kids, they're going to be my kids. And the more that I've looked at scriptures, more I've learned, more I've thought about this, you know, topic and things, the more I see that I have, God's going to hold me accountable for what kind of parent I am. Because their souls are as important to God as my soul. And so my leadership or my rule of my household is something that is a stewardship. It is something that I have to give an account of. How did I do? There's a passage I was looking at yesterday, principle that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:14. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, Paul's making a point about how he's dealing with the church in Corinth. But he said this principle that, and he goes on to talk about, the Corinthians were not there to, you know, support Paul and, you know, raise up Paul. Give him everything. His focus, as he, in his mind, he saw the church like his children. And he often referred to many Christians that he had impacted as his children in faith. And he looked at them and he goes, you know, my goal isn't to get from you, but my goal is to provide for you. Now, he's talking about spiritual things and spiritual principles. But the idea, I think, is something that parents, we need to remember that our goal is to leave something for our kids. Now, that doesn't have to be money. Because, in fact, if it was money alone, it would be pretty empty. It needs to be a heritage or a legacy of something far greater than worldly wealth. But hopefully a real spiritual treasure that they draw from and are encouraged by and are strengthened by. That's the thing that parents, and I didn't even look all the passages. If I were to list the passages that require parents to teach their children, not just teach in general, but to teach them about God, to teach them the Word, you know, we keep expecting the church train our children in the Word of God. We have Bible classes for them, and we do that. No problem. You know, Bible classes, teach your children these things, those things. But you at home, you parents have more impact on their knowledge and of the Word of God than Bible classes at the building. Because twice, even if they come twice a week and you look at some passages, read those passages, talk about those passages, it will be your 5 days or 7 days a week at home will impact them more. So hopefully you don't look at, I send them to church to, you know, go get a spiritual education, but you see yourselves as the primary responsibility for spiritual education. A lot of passages. I decided not to go down that route. There's a lot of them there. We can go to Deuteronomy 6, you know, we're talking about the law. We can go, you know, where he talks about a number of passages that I had listed yesterday. But the focus is for us parents, it's my job to teach them what is spiritually right, to teach them the Word of God. I need to lay up for them something, a foundation that they can rely upon. And that involves training them in the way they should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't that sound like you gave them a good solid foundation that allows them to, you know, live their life with? Now, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of training. It says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To admonish somebody is to kind of correct them. To teach, correct them and say, you know, you should do this, not that. But this word training, very interesting word, actually comes from the word for children, paideia. And it's translated a lot of different ways. It's translated as discipline and chastisement and training because it's a very deep word. And it has the idea of all of it. What are you doing with your children? What is your responsibility that God will hold us accountable to with our children? And that is part of it's training them. That's the biggest portion of what he's talking about. Now, you provide, and I want you to think about this, I'm going to use an analogy for you. You provide the exercise gym. Think about what's the purpose for a gym? People here, I'm sure a number of people have gym memberships, right? You go down, walk on a treadmill, you ride a bike, you lift some weights, you do, I don't know, yoga, you do some aerobic exercise, whatever. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of a gym? Isn't it to kind of keep our physical body healthy? To keep it fit, keep it working? So kind of try to stave off some of the deterioration of age, of time. Well, that's true. What is the gym for our character? I'm going to suggest to you as parents, you provide the gym for your children's character. Now, they as adults, they may provide their own spiritual gym. But when they're children, you are the gymnasium that trains their character. And I'm going to show you the passage I get this analogy from. That you don't really see it, but in Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the word chastening I underlined because that's the word, paideia, that is the word used in Ephesians 6, train up child. It's the word used in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 there that talks about all Scripture being inspired of God and it's useful for training. That's what the Scripture does for us. It's to help train us. Now, chastening, this passage, it kind of sounds like you're just punishing them, right? You're just kind of, you know, whatever the punishment is. You know, chastening seems to be joyful for the present, or no chastening is joyful for the present, but painful. Oh, that's punishment. Punishment is not training. Punishment might be a tool used for training. But punishment without teaching is not training. Right? If you simply get upset at somebody and strike them and hit them, what have you trained them? Don't be within hand's reach when you're upset. Literally, that is true. Most people learn. When you grow up in households where parents just simply lash out and strike children, what they learn to be is far enough away. And they learn to read when you're mad. And so what happens in households like that, children don't listen. Then they see you get so mad, they start to get afraid that you're going to hit them. And they go, I'm going to do whatever you say so you don't hit me. So what do they learn? They learn to be old enough to get away from you. You haven't trained them other than to keep away from you. That doesn't mean can't punish them. God talks about that, using the rod of correction. Using the, there are times that punishment are talked about in the Scriptures. But it is used to teach. For example, when you take something away from a child, or they get, spanked, and you go, well, the reason, there needs to be some explanation for the punishment so that they understand why the punishment, why the bad thing has happened, because of the choices and decisions and behaviors that they did. And that if they keep making those types of decisions and choices, other bad things will happen. Consequences of decisions, of choices. That's really the purpose of punishment. It's even, conceptually, it is the purpose of punishing people, when they speed, right? Get a ticket, don't do that anymore. So, but that this second word, to those who have been trained by it, it actually is the word we get the word gymnasium from. Gymnazo. It's our gymnasium. We use this word to come up with the word gymnasium. Paideia, training, chastening, teaching children means that we are training them in a gym. Like in a physical gym, only it's a gym for their character and for their soul. That's what we need to understand, the weight of that relationship. And so often in recent decades, parents have wanted to become friends of their children. And a lot of that, I think, is a reaction to earlier generations. They grew up in households where, there was no lot of teaching going on. There wasn't a lot of training going on. There wasn't a lot of love being expressed. There was a, sit down and shut up mentality. And so the reaction is, well, I'm not going to do that to my kids. I'm going to let them do whatever they want. And I'm going to, I'm just going to love them. I'm going to be their best friend. Here's the reality. You'll never be their best friend. You'll be their parent. Because they can get best friends. They can't get other parents. You are their parents. And you need to fulfill that role. Sometimes that means being the bad guy. Being the one they don't like for a while. Because they didn't get their way. But hopefully, our job is to train them. Teach them. Now, part of that is love. We're going to show you that right now. Because so often, if you're training without love, what are you really training in? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? If he spoke all prophecy, but without love, what's it? It's empty. So if we did all the training in the world and we know all the techniques of how to get them to do what we need them to do, and we do it without love, what do we train? It becomes hollow. It becomes vain. I want you to think about this passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus tells us this is the first, the primary and greatest commandment God ever gave. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. But he said every commandment God gave comes from these two commandments. To love God and love your neighbor. And he says, you need to do it with everything. And what does he follow up this great commandment with? "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently. Do your children know the words of God? Do you think they remember and memorize the words of God from even a class or two a week? Most children need a lot more time than that. They need a lot more repetition than that. They need daily attention and reminder about the Word. That needs to be happening in our homes. We fill our homes with love by really applying this first and greatest commandment. When we know them, when this commandment and the commandments of God is in us, we can then teach them. And he says, "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." There's no part of the day that, you know, we go, "Boy, this just reminds me of what God said." "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." Scriptures written on my hands. Think about that. The Jews followed these commandments often very literally. They would have little New Testament, refers to them as phylacteries and different things, little teeny scriptures written down and, you know, put on wearing. They were wearing the scriptures all the time. But many of those who were wearing them, they weren't in their hearts. All the Pharisees that Jesus complained about who were hypocrites had that problem. They might have worn them, had them on their house, but they weren't inside. And he says they need to start inside. And then we teach them. We talk about them all the time. Every part of life reminds us of them. We have them as a sign on our hand. Be as frontlets between your eyes, hanging down right here. You know, you ever seen those, usually some kind of princess, you know, Eastern countries, you know, sometimes they have a princess, they'll have some kind of little thing, and they'll have a little something that will dangle from kind of a headband, dangle right down. Imagine having scripture right there all the time looking at it. Well, do we literally have to do that? Or is he talking about something that the Word and the love of God, the commandments of God need to be around us all the time? "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Notice what the image is, though. The heart, it's on your body, it's in your heart, it's being talked about inside the home. You come into the house, it's written on the doors, all over the place. Why? Because he's talking about the idea of a home filled with the love of God. Right? Can we have the love of God without the love of His Word? No. Otherwise, we're simply loving Him the way we want to love Him. It's not God's love, because God tells, the only way we know about God is through His Word. His Word is the message of love to us. It is the love notes. You might think of, you know, so people sometimes keep the, you know, their notes, you know, love notes that their, you know, spouse wrote to them a long time ago. You keep them in a special drawer, special place. The Bible is God's love expressed to us. It is what God feels and understands and thinks about towards us. It is His expression of His love and His desire to have us with Him in heaven that come through His letters, through His words that He has delivered from His prophets, and He's delivered through the scribes who wrote it down. Now, God's commandments, we are told, are love. When we want to know the love of God and why it needs to be written all over and why it has to be in us and everywhere we are, is because that is love. In 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That's a reference to you love God the Father. He says you love Jesus the Son. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This goes back to how I started this whole kind of series of topics talking about the idea of boundaries. And even in relationships, the idea of boundaries. God's boundaries are not given to be a burden. They're given to be a help, to be a guide, to be an expression of his protection, and to be an expression of his love for us. Why, as parents, do we tell our children, oh, don't do that, you'll get hurt? Is it because we love them? That we want them to not get hurt? Want them to grow up? Certainly. The same is true with God. He has given us these commandments. He's given us these instructions to not be a burden, but to be a help. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Come back kind of full circle to Deuteronomy 6. What is it that we need to be living in our house? Our children need to see we believe this. With all of our heart, with all of our life, with all of our strength. They need to see us practice it. They need to see us walk it and live it. They need to see us have the Word of God matter so that they understand and hopefully will accept that it matters to them too. That's parents' side of it. It is something that God will hold us accountable for. Our side of that relationship. We're going to end there. Appreciate your thoughts this morning. I hope that, I didn't say anything most of you don't know. This is a reminder. As so many of the lessons that even Paul talks about, when he talks about the Word of God often being a reminding of things we have already heard before. We understand this. But these relationships that we have as parents to our children, as children to our parents, they have great impact on our lives. They have great power for joy and grief. But just like all the other relationships I talked about last week, and how we deal as husbands and wives and how we overcome problems is important. Again, it's important that we do our side of the relationship. We cannot do it for others, but we can do our part. And we need to not compare ourselves to what others have done. You say, well, I'm a good compared to other people, or I'm a good this compared to other people. Our standard is not other people. Our standard is God. God is calling us to follow in his example. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to put on in every part of life, that we live Christ. If you're here today and you need help, if you need help with this, ask. There are a lot of people here who've been through troubles, parents, kids, back and forth. We have a lot of wisdom here that you can learn from. Don't struggle on your own. Don't suffer on your own. Ask for help. You can come forward and let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll find help for you. But if you don't want to come forward, Pull somebody aside. Grab Dave. Grab Patrick. Talk to him about what's going on. There's a reason that churches appoint elders, which isn't just a title, but it's actually a definition of older, who have raised kids, so that they have the experience to be able to help others. That's their role. If you're struggling with any of those things, reach out. Ask them. They can give you guidance. They can give you direction and give you comfort and hope from God and from His Word. But oftentimes, we're in a fragmented society a lot of times. We get bits and pieces, snippets of stuff, but we don't spend hours and hours with lots and lots of people all the time, except maybe at work. And sometimes it becomes like our little work family, right? Because of that. Because whoever you spend time with are the people you get close to. We need time with one another. If you're here today and in need of anything, whether it's if you have questions about the Word of God, about becoming a Christian, we'll study that. If you know what you need to do to be a Christian, to repent, to confess Jesus as the Christ, be baptized into Him, be raised in new life, you do that. But don't wait. There is no promise of a tomorrow. We're reminded of this all the time. What just happened a couple days ago, right? In Norway, close to 100 people now dead. Lots of them in a teenage youth camp. Shot by another young man. See, some of you haven't looked at the news recently. incredible tragedy. For an hour and a half, shooting young people. Well, no matter how young we are or old we are, we do not have a promise of tomorrow. We don't know what life brings. We don't know when things happen. But with God, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about what might happen with somebody. We don't have to worry about whether a bomb might go off or whether I might be shot. Because you know what? As Christians, when we die, that's gain. That's not loss. It's a loss for those left behind. It's not a loss for those who move on, whom God welcomes in. So don't wait. If you need help, please reach out. Lots of people to give it. Lots of people willing and able. If you're here and you need in any way, please let us know how we can help you. Together we stand and sing.